You have your Bible here this morning. Find your place in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, we're turning to our study in Origins. And you probably thinking, well, preacher, didn't you preach from Genesis 2 last week? Yes, I did. But there was so much there I didn't get through all that I wanted to. So we're going to come back to it. I hope that's okay with you. And if it's not okay with you, it's still what's going to happen. So Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read from chapter 2, verse 21. If you will, please stand to your feet. Isn't it good to give God's word honor and respect? So let's read together. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh, and she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. And therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." And Lord, may you be pleased by the reading and the preaching of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Wedding Bells in Eden. I heard about a little girl who was attending her first wedding ceremony, and she was full of wonder and curiosity. And as the bride was making her way down the center aisle, she tugged on her mommy's dress and asked, "Mommy, why do the brides wear a white dress?" And the mother explained in a hushed tone, "Because white is for purity and joy, and this is the happiest day of her life." Well, a few minutes later, the little girl poked her mom again and asked another question. "Mommy, if brides wear white because they are happy, then why does the groom wear black?" A husband and wife of many years were going through a hard time. The husband was on his sick bed and he was floating in and out of consciousness. And then one day when he was lucid, he came to and he started talking to his wife. He said, "My wife, you've always been with me through good and through bad. When I got fired from my job, you were there to support me. When we went bankrupt and lost the house, you never left my side. And then now today, with my health failing, you're still here." He said, "You know what, honey?" And she began to feel all warm and emotional inside, and she leaned in for what she knew would be a sentimental word. He said, "You know what, honey?" She said, "What, dear?" He said, "After all that we've been through, I'm beginning to realize I think you're bad luck." Isn't that the way us guys usually do it? We put our foot in our mouth. And some of you, it's just change which foot is in your mouth. But according to the Guinness Book of World Records, did you know that the longest recorded marriage in modern times is 80 years? That record was set in 2005. It belongs to a British couple, Percy and Florence Arrowsmith, who actually hold another record, the largest combined age for a married couple, 205 years. Both Mr. and Mrs. Arrowsmith have since passed away, but they did leave behind some good advice for those who want to have a lasting marriage. Florence gave this advice. She said, "You can never go to bed angry. If you've had a quarrel, make it up. Never be afraid to say, 'I'm sorry,' and learn to forgive a lot." Now, that's straight out of the Bible, isn't it? Now, Percy, the husband, he had a slightly different take for advice. The reporter asked him, "What is the secret of a long-lasting marriage?" He said, "It's just two words. Two words that men need to learn. Yes, dear." Amen? If you want to have a long-lasting and love-filled marriage, then, my friend, you must study and apply God's blueprint for a happy and a healthy home. Now, in Genesis 2, we have just read about the first marriage in history. There were wedding bells in Eden as God presided over Adam and Eve, the first union. It's easily one of the most beautiful stories, true stories, in the Bible. I love what Chuck Swindoll wrote about. He commented in one of his books, he said, "Can you imagine Adam's jaw dropping when God presented to him Eve? This was a match made by heaven. Better than a male order bride, Eve was made and delivered to Adam by the hand of God." Just consider the ceremony. The setting was an idyllic garden. The weather was clear and sunny. They had not a single worry. No wedding march, bridal dress or rings, no sweaty palms, behind-the-scenes family drama, and no cold feet at the altar. This, he said, was a day every bride since has dreamt about. No need for a caterer to do the reception, for food was already bountiful. No need to plan a honeymoon. They were already in paradise. Everything and everyone was perfect. And so, wedding bells in Eden. And maybe your wedding and your marriage started out that way. It was perfect. It was ideal. It was full of love. But since then, the honeymoon has passed, and maybe you've drifted apart today. Vance Havner, the old Southern preacher, he used to say that marriage goes through three stages. He said, at first, everything is ideal, and then after a few years, it becomes an ordeal, and then finally, everybody starts looking for a new deal. Well, I don't know where you are today in your marriage. Maybe your marriage is rock solid, or maybe your marriage is on the rocks. But husband and wives can always improve their service to their mate by going back to the basics. And that's what we're going to do here today as we study this first foundational passage about marriage. And there's four principles I want you to see here for a godly marriage. So whether you've been married for a long time, this is for you. Whether you're dating and you're not yet married, this is definitely for you. Or whether you're in that seven-year itch, or whatever you may want to call it, this is for you. No matter where you are in life, if you're looking for a mate, if you've got a mate, if you are still madly in love, this is still for you today. Number one, I want you to see here from our text, we notice the pattern of marriage. The pattern of marriage. And we noticed here, it is significant that the Bible opens with a wedding because it proves here, my friend, that no government subcommittee envisioned it. Marriage did not slowly evolve as humans organized into society. Marriage is conceived and it's born in the mind of God. It is the basic building block of human civilization. You say, "Preacher, why are you harping on this so much?" Because our culture has lost this. We don't understand the meaning of marriage anymore. We have no grasp on the role of man and woman. We don't understand the sexes and the roles that God has prescribed for man and woman. Just look out at your country, which is falling apart and is indoctrinated with wokeism and transgenderism. And we've given a whole month toward a gay pride. And we've interchanged parts in marriage like it was a F-150 truck. You could just take out one piece and put in another and expect it to operate. And so, yes, I am passionate about this. And yes, I think we need to revisit the basics again because our culture doesn't understand it anymore. They don't want to understand it because they have created for themselves an idol. Now, notice this. God has three institutions on the earth. The church, human government, and marriage. Marriage is the first institution of God, Genesis 1 and 2. Then we read about government, Romans 13. And then the church, of course, comes along in the New Testament. Ephesians 2 speaks about that. But friend, here's the point I want to make. When the building block of marriage is undermined, then the whole human structure comes apart. If you get marriage wrong, your government isn't going to work, and your church is going to fall apart. Can I get a witness? If you don't get first base right, you're going to miss the rest. And so, God's pattern for marriage has always been one man, one woman in a holy covenant. I didn't say contract. I said a covenant. That's different. A contract says you do your part and I do my part. And if it doesn't work out, we'll just break it and go our separate ways. But I'm talking about a covenant between two people and a holy God. It says, till death do us part. That's different. Marriage is 100%, 100%. Divorce, that's 50-50. You see the difference? Now, the government may recognize other configurations of marriage, but technically, if it's anything else beside one man, one woman in a covenant with God, my friend, it is a counterfeit. I don't care what label the Supreme Court puts on it, what the media calls it, what Hollywood celebrates. If it's anything other than a man and a woman together, it's not marriage. Amen? The sociologists, the celebrities, the Supreme Court do not get to redefine what marriage is and isn't. Now, many of us remember that historic day in 2015 when then President Obama lit up the White House in the colors of the gay flag. Many of you remember that. This gesture was in support of the SCOTUS 5-4 ruling in Obergefell versus Hodges to recognize the constitutionality, they say, for the right of same-sex marriage across America. And you'll remember that day that people poured out into the streets in joyful celebration when they should have been weeping over the death of their society. By redefining marriage, not only are they tampering with God's design, but we're opening ourselves up to the unraveling of the national fabric. That was in 2015. Here we are almost 10 years later, 2024. How did that work out for us, America? Are we better now or are we worse? You see, my friend, if you destroy the family, if you destroy marriage, you've got nothing else to build upon. And here's probably the most political thing I'm going to say today. If you're wrestling with who you ought to vote for, any party that says this is okay, they ain't getting my vote. It shouldn't be that difficult, my friend. Any party that wants to redefine good and evil, call evil good and good evil, and redefine the most basic thing about what it means to be a family, they don't deserve the authority to rule because they have no concept of the ABCs of God's design. Amen? Now you say, why are you against same-sex marriage? Well, because it is a corruption of God's original design that leads to death, not life. It's so simple. Here's the argument against same-sex marriage. If everybody practiced that, then the human race would be extinct in a generation. Right? That's why I'm against it. It leads to death, not life. And years from now, I think when historians look back on the collapse of America and they scratch their heads and say, how could a nation so blessed, so prosperous, so powerful, how could they have fallen so far? I think they'll look back to this day in the summer of 2015 and realize that was when God etched the epitaph on the gravestone of the United States. Now, this isn't just your preacher. This is backed up by history. Listen to this. In his classic book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, historian Edward Gibbon identified several factors that converged together and contributed to the slow erosion of the Roman Empire. Listen to what he said. Over several decades, Rome crumbled like a house gradually eaten by termites. One of the major problems Gibbon identified, he said, was the demise of the family, which followed the following cultural signs. Now, you listen to this list and you tell me if this doesn't describe us today. No-fault divorce, acceptance of alternative forms of marriage, widespread attitudes of radical feminism, the prevalence of adultery, a rise in abortion, and the acceptance and celebration of all forms of sexual perversion. Amen? And by the way, our government is complicit in the erosion of the family because it incentivizes evil, irresponsible, and sinful behavior. In our country, if a woman gets pregnant, the government wants to help them to stay single, to go to work, and to get an abortion. But when a migrant or an illegal gets pregnant, the government helps them cross the border, have the baby, get married, not work, and put their hand out for the next free stuff. That's just the reality today, friend. So you trace American history from the 1950s to today, we're going down the same path. And by the way, don't accept the LGBT lie that love is love and that all marriage is created equal. It's not. That's a Trojan horse that Satan has used against the church
and our country to bring us down from the inside. And somebody, some preacher's got to get some backbone and stand up and say it once and for all. Amen? Good gracious. Number one, we see the pattern for marriage. And then number two, I want you to see here today, the partnership of marriage. Now notice in our text that we read in verse 21 that the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, he took out one of the ribs and closed up his place with flesh. Now this picture of God putting Adam to sleep and making Eve out of a rib is meant to convey several spiritual truths. First off, there's equality. She is from the man, right? Man and woman, both created in the image of God, both equal. That puts the end of the debate to the battle of the sexes, right? I'm not better than her, and she's not superior than me, and so we're equal. Then there's unity, equality, unity. The two shall become one, right? Then there is compatibility. He calls her the helpmate. Adam, she's created to help you to accomplish the goal and the purpose for which I have made you, to fill the earth, subdue it, and enjoy the creation. And then there's also intimacy, equality, unity, compatibility, and intimacy. They are naked and not ashamed, completely vulnerable, completely open. That's intimacy, isn't it? And so it's all right there in the partnership of marriage. I love the way that the Puritan preacher and Bible commentator Matthew Henry, he said it like this, quote, "The woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be beloved." Amen? Friend, there's no scandal in God's design of submission and loving your wife as Christ loved the church. Ladies, if your husband is living to be Christ to you and sacrificially dying and putting you first, a man like that is easy to follow. Amen? We don't need to throw away the patriarchy. We don't need to get rid of the nuclear family because God's design is best. And if man and woman are living under the accordance of Scripture and trying to serve each other and trying to serve God together, oh, that's a slice of heaven. Amen? By the way, did you hear the old joke about God sending an angel out to Adam to give him an announcement? Now, this isn't in the Bible. This is Derek McCarson, okay? Well, the angel came to Adam and he said, "Adam, God has noticed that you're rather lonely here in Eden, and so he's decided to make for you a wife." And Adam said, "Well, really?" He said, "A wife? What's that?" Well, and the angel said, "Oh, this is great, Adam. She's going to be your helpmate. She'll assist you in almost everything. And Adam, ooh, she's going to be absolutely gorgeous. She'll be able to cook for you. She'll be able to give you children. Why, she'll be your best friend. And even at the end of a hard day, you put up your feet. She'll be there to massage your feet and take good care of you. From what I can tell, Adam, this wife, she's going to be absolutely perfect for you." Adam said, "Wow, that sounds incredible. How soon? How can we get her here?" Angel said, "Well, the Lord said that he can make her right away, but there's one catch." He said, "Unfortunately, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg." Adam thought about it for a second. He said, "Huh, what do you think I can get for a rib?" You say, "Preacher, that's not funny," but you're laughing. And the only one that matters that has to laugh at my jokes is my wife, and she still thinks I'm funny. Sometimes I think she's more laughing at me than with me, but anyway. So notice the roles. Man is protector, he's provider, he's priest. Amen? Woman is helper, homemaker, nurturer. And when they come together as one, her strengths make up for his weaknesses, and his strengths make up for her weaknesses, like corresponding puzzle pieces there are in a partnership. Amen? I want to show you three facets of marriage partnership. What does the Bible exactly mean here when it talks about one flesh? Well, let's look at this first. Physical consummation. Marriage God's way. Physical consummation. There's more entailed here than just reproduction. Just having babies. Listen, God designed sex for marriage. It is a kind of super glue, if you will, that knits together body and soul. Notice verse 25. They were naked and not ashamed. That's intimacy. That's security. That's transparency. I don't have to hide who I am from this other person because I'm accepted. I'm loved. Don't accept the lie that the world has a better version of sex than God does. God invented this thing. He gave it as a gift to the first married couple and said, help yourself to happiness. Amen? Young people, you need to realize this. Listen to me. If you want the best sex possible, the way that God intended it, then wait for marriage. Amen? Because here's what it is. In the confines of committed marriage, you don't have to worry about unplanned pregnancy. You don't have to worry about an STD. You don't have to worry about being dumped. Young men, listen to me, young men, stay away from pornography. Why? Because pornography is not real. It's an entire fantasy. And if you feed yourself on that, you are building up an unrealistic expectation of what sex is like and what a woman is like. And it is actually a counterfeit. And you will desire the fake thing more than you will the real thing. And I know so many young men whose lives are devastated because they would rather have pornography than a flesh and blood woman. Amen? So don't get trapped in that. David Jeremiah, he said this. He said, quote, if we pick a wildflower from its natural environment, it wilts quickly. So too, the satisfaction of sex is short-lived when it is torn from the setting for which God designed it. God created sex so He would know how to enjoy it with maximum blessing and no heartache. Those whose lifestyles are entrenched in the spirit of the age declare themselves liberated from the baggage of lifelong relationships that may grow tedious and free from God's killjoy rules. He said, but they say we can have sex with no strings attached, but it turns out that if we cut those ties to marriage, we also detach from our best chance at love, intimacy, joy, and fulfillment. And young lady, listen to me, young lady. Don't ever accept the lie of a young man who tells you, if you love me, you'll give yourself to me. At that point, you need to exit stage left, young lady. Amen? Because that young man is not after your heart. He's not motivated by love. He's motivated by lust. And once he gets what he wants, it's on to the next conquest. Amen? Now let's talk about cohabitation. You know, cohabitation is also a counterfeit of what God has designed here for the marriage. Because cohabitation says, oh, we're going to live together, but we're going to start our relationship with an open door in the back door in case things don't work out and I don't like you and we're not compatible. I can just exit. And by the way, they don't tell you that you're going to be left with all that emotional wreckage to sift through. Cohabitation wants the benefits and the blessing of marriage without the covenant of marriage. And man, woman, young person, don't give yourself to somebody who is not willing to make the covenant up front. You're worth more than that. Your sexuality is virtuous. It is a gift from God. Protect it. Preserve it. Fight for it. Hey, can we just agree here? Let's do it God's way, not the world's way. Show God that you are serious about obedience. And I hear people say this all the time. Well, preacher, we're married in God's eyes. Do you know that there is no covenant in Scripture unless there is ceremony? If you're serious about that covenant, you're going to go through with a ceremony and say, I'm serious about my home. I'm serious about my future, my children, the example I'm setting. And I'm going to get with a preacher and I'm going to do this God's way because I want God's blessing on my union and on my house. Amen? If you're in that situation today, Hey, I'm here to help you. I'm here to help you to do it God's way. Because the church has it figured out. Physical consummation. There's also another dynamic here to one flesh, and it is spiritual communion. Spiritual communion. Look at this. God has intended the couple to worship and serve Him together. Now, take a look at this picture coming up on your screen. Look at this pyramid. This is God's design. God is at the top. You have man and woman on either side of this triangle. And notice this, as long as God stays at the top, as the man and the woman draw closer to God going up the triangle, they draw closer to each other. Amen? This is why the Bible warns us over and over again, don't be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Why? Because if you're unequally yoked with an unbeliever, you can't share in the foundation, the part that is most important to your relationship, which is, are we going to love and serve God together? You'll want to get up on Sunday morning as a believer. They'll want to stay at home and sit the lazy boy and drink beer or go shopping or do something else. You'll want to tithe. You'll want to give part of your income to support the work of God. They'll get mad and they'll get flustered. Why do you want to give our money away like that? That's a waste. You'll want to begin your meal with prayer. And they'll say, what are we doing that for? Let's just dig in. I think Adrian Rogers said it best. He said, when a Christian marries an unbeliever, they get the devil for a father-in-law and hell for a home. Young people, don't make that mistake. Listen to me, young people. Missionary dating, it doesn't work. Oh, I see that he's got some red flags about him. I see that she's got some red flags about her. But I'll go ahead and marry him, and then I'll fix them later. Never works. If you see at the beginning there is no spiritual desire, they don't want the things of God, they're not have an appetite for the Word of God, you need to drop them, and you need to move on. Because that's not the one that God has for you. Spiritual communion, physical consummation, and emotional connection. Notice the little phrase of leaving and cleaving. Verse 24. Let's look at it again. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife. In other words, in the old King James, that's going to say he shall leave and cleave. The idea here is that the man and the woman both separate from the security of their parents and cling to each other and create their own family. Amen? Children should never stop honoring their parents. That's not what this passage is teaching. It's God's intent that men and women establish a new primary allegiance in their life for love, fulfillment, friendship, and security. Or in the words of Mark Rogers, he asked me when I asked for the hand of his daughter, why are you qualified to take my place? And here's a little caveat. In order to get her hand, you're going to have to write me a 5-page essay. And I said, it's easier to get into the CIA than it is to get that woman's hand. But praise God, I've been doing sermon preparation for a while, and I told him, I said, I write an essay every week. Let me flex on you for a little bit. Now listen to this. Many a marriage has been sabotaged because of meddling in-laws and spouses who haven't completely detached from home. Listen, marriage requires parents and children to let go because the wife can't constantly run back to daddy to get daddy to fix her problems, and the man can't always be mama's little boy. You got to let them go. Let them make mistakes. Let them struggle. Let them fall. That's part of learning how to leave and cleave, right? Amen. Heard about some newlyweds that were having an argument one day. Don't act like you've never been there before. Driving down the road in awkward silence. You know, it's like you got no man's land right there in between the car. Who's going to speak first? This couple was fighting as stone cold silence. They passed a barn. Over there was a bunch of mules chewing on their cud. The husband nudged his wife sarcastically. He said, relatives of yours? And she said, yeah, in-laws. Now, the most vital way that a spouse cleaves to one another is learning how to communicate to each other in their love language. Amen? Your significant other has a love language. And according to marriage counselor Gary Chapman, he says there's five primary love languages. There's physical touch, words of affirmation, gift giving, quality time, and acts of service. And the way to keep your spouse's love tank full is by learning to speak their love language. Now, I've studied this chart, and with all respect toward Dr. Chapman, he's right, but he's missing one. There is a sixth love language. It's called home cooking. Amen? It ain't on this chart, but I'm telling you, biscuits and gravy goes a long way. Smashed taters and pot roast helps things. Hey, my woman made me a homemade lemon meringue pie on my birthday. You talk about feeling like a king. Friend, you couldn't find that treatment anywhere else. So keep in mind that sixth love language. And some of you ladies say, well, I don't know how to cook. Well, let me suggest something to you out of love. There's this thing called YouTube University, and you can log on to YouTube, brother, and you can learn just about anything, and it's free. And by the way, our church is full of wonderful cooks, wonderful ladies and wonderful men who will help our young people get started. Now, on love languages, if your wife's love language is quality time, what does that mean? Young man, older man, it means you need to continue to pursue the heart of your wife. Means you need to say, hey, you're not cooking this evening. We're going down to the Longhorn, or we're going to Outback, or we're going to Carrabba's, and you get the night off, and I'm dating you. Treat her like royalty, like one guy said. He said, I treat my wife like royalty. It's Burger King one day and Dairy Queen the next day. Hey, you can do better than that, can't you? For example, if their love language is words of affirmation, take some time and go to Ingles or go to the Dollar Tree and get one of them mushy cards and write your woman a love note just because. She'll melt right there in front of you. Amen? If his love language is physical touch, when he gets home, be there to give him a big old hug and lay a Hollywood kiss on him. I'm so glad that you are home. I've missed you. Let's embarrass the children for just a little bit. Amen? Winston Churchill, he once attended a formal banquet in London where there were dignitaries seated. A question was asked to this distinguished group, if you could not be who you are, who would you like to be? And naturally, everyone was curious of what the Prime Minister Winston Churchill would say. His wife, Clemmy, was seated right beside him. Perhaps the statesman would mention one of the great conquerors of antiquity like Henry V or Caesar. But when it finally came Churchill's turn, he stood and he gave this answer. He said, if I could not be who I am, I would most like to be. And then he paused and he looked at his wife. He said, I would most like to be Lady Churchill's second husband. I think the old boy scored some major points that day. Amen. And here's what we need to realize. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And we need to be looking for every opportunity to praise our mate, build them up, encourage them, and not tear them down, nag or nitpick them or criticize them to death. Amen? The way that you stoke the marriage fire is you look for ways to praise your partner. Amen? Number three is this, the picture of marriage. The picture of marriage, the pattern of marriage, the partnership of marriage. Now, over in Ephesians 5, Paul says that the intimacy of marriage has a deeper meaning than just family making. Notice what he says here, Ephesians 5, verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Where's he quoting from? Genesis 2. Then look what he says here, verse 32. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and what? The church. Paul quotes here Genesis 2 about this lesson of the roles in marriage, and he points out, he says, there's a profound mystery in marriage. It's a picture, he says, of Christ and the church. Now, I made a chart this week. I want you to see this. This is amazing. Do you know that in the picture of marriage, God is giving an illustration to the world of the gospel? Listen to this. Notice Adam and Eve on one side, Christ and the church on the other. Adam is put to sleep, the rib taken, and Eve produced. Christ, he dies on the cross. His side is opened up. His side is pierced. Out comes the blood and the water. And what is produced? His bride, the church, through his death on the cross. Eve is built from Adam. The church is built from Christ and is the body and the bride of Christ, according to Ephesians 1 and 2. God presented Eve to Adam, and she was perfect. She was sinless. You know, the Bible says in Ephesians 2 that the church will one day be presented to Christ without spot or wrinkle, Ephesians 5 and 27. And then notice this. Adam loved Eve and shared in her sin. He partook of the fruit after he saw her do it. Do you know that Christ loved the church and bore her sins for her? He took on the sin. Amen. And then lastly this, Adam and Eve are given dominion to rule creation, but they lost it. But you know what? Christ is going to restore that. Christ and the church, the Bible says in Revelation 3 and 19, that they will rule together for eternity. And so, yes, this is about social order, but it's about way more than that. It's a picture of the gospel and what God is going to do through the sacred romance of redemption. This is why it matters when churches go woke and they hang the gay pride flag from their homes and from the church house, because not only are they corrupting the social order, but they're distorting the picture of the gospel that God is trying to show through the union of the man and the woman. And that's why it matters when these churches fold and compromise and close down. And friend, if they're going to compromise on this, they deserve to have Ichabod written across the door. They deserve to close their doors and not survive, because that's not a real church. It's not built on the foundation of the Word of God. They have underlings and hirelings as shepherds. And you can see, friend, I'm a little passionate about this. Why? Because we're living in a day where we think we have to apologize for the Word of God, where we have to take a back seat to the culture and capitulate to what they want to do. My friend, it wasn't their idea. This is God's design and God's people and God's holy matrimony. And somebody's got to hold up the standard. Somebody's got to hold up the Word of God and say, look, we're not supposed to be living down here like the rest of the pagans. Come out from among them. Be ye holy as God is holy. Take this thing seriously. Build your house on it, your marriage on it, and have the blessing of God on your life. Amen? I'm trying to help you because I love you. Amen? The picture of marriage. And think about this too. What a picture marriage shows. That God can take two selfish, sinful people who's only in it for me, myself, and I. And God, through the sanctifying work of His Son and His Spirit, breaking me down and making me more like Christ and teaching her to surrender and submit. If God can take two sinful, selfish people and make them die to each other so that they'll live as one, my friend, that's a miracle. Amen? That's the picture that God wants us to see. And then number four, and I'm done with this, the permanence of marriage. Thank you for being patient. Can I have just a few more minutes? The permanence of marriage. God's original intent for marriage is that man and woman come together and stay together for life. Jesus said this, Matthew 19, verse 6. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. Somebody said it like this. The best way for couples to stay together is when you climb aboard the airplane of marriage, go ahead and throw away your parachute called divorce. I was reading a report earlier this week by Focus on the Family. This was astounding to me. They said in this report, they studied Christian homes, non-Christian homes, homes that broke up in divorce, homes that had trouble, and they were able to work it out. And here's what they realized. They said that people who stay married and those who got divorced face the same kind of problems. But both instances face infidelity, financial problems, substance abuse, lack of communication, and constant bickering. Well, what was the difference? What was the difference between those that split up and those that kept fighting? It was the decision to forgive, work things out, keep fighting for each other, and Jesus. My friend, Jesus is the key. Amen. Now let me say something here to our divorced folks. Yes, God's word is true. God hates divorce. He says that. But God does not hate divorced people. And unfortunately, there are many legalistic churches and Christians who have branded divorce as the unpardonable sin, and that's wrong. God loves people who've been through the heartache of divorce. And if you've been through divorce, you are not damaged goods. You are not less than. You are not second class. God still has a purpose. God still has redemption. God still has grace for you. And we in the church need to be more graceful in picking up our wounded, so to speak, and treating them with the love and the mercy of God rather than branding them as some kind of untouchable caste. So if you are in that camp and you've been divorced, thank God He's a God of second chances. By the way, I can use my own mom and dad as an example. Two battered, broken people who came from terrible situations. And yet, when they came together, they decided that they were going to put Jesus in the middle of their marriage. Mama got saved. Daddy got right with the Lord. Jesus was at the top of the pyramid. And my friend, they just celebrated 40 years together in matrimony. My friend, that's an example, flesh and blood here today, that He's still a God of grace. He's still a good God of mercy. And He can put back together the broken pieces of your life. Amen. So if you're thinking about divorce, not just yet, give God the broken pieces. If you're shattered today and said, "Preacher, I've wrecked it. I've messed up my life. I'm in a shambles today." Give Jesus the broken pieces and see what He can do. Amen. We got miracles all across this church here today of what God's done in taking these broken, messed up marriages. Oh, praise God. And putting them back together again for His glory. One of his books, Kyle Idleman, tells a story of Cassie and Robert Soti. Listen to this. Cassie and Robert had a beautiful family of six children. But over the years, they drifted apart as Robert poured himself into a career and Cassie focused on the kids. It was on the night of their 20th wedding anniversary that Robert told Cassie he was leaving to marry a close friend. Here's what Cassie wrote about it. She said, "It was chaos. I thought I was going to die with grief. I will never forget the tears of our six children when he told them he was moving out. But it was out of that heartache that I finally turned to Jesus for relief, for strength, for healing, and the power to forgive." And she said, "As I prayed like never before, I felt the nudging from God not to give up on my marriage." Now that is crazy talk to the world, isn't it? But when God shows you something, for 4 years, she said, George lived in adultery. But Cassie refused to sign the divorce papers. When his affair fell apart, George drifted in and out of the family 8 times. And all Cassie's friends urged her, "You need to be done with him." Here's what she wrote. She said, "The stronger my faith got, the more George saw the change Jesus had made in me. I was no longer dependent on a man to make me fulfilled or complete. One Christmas, my kids wanted to give George a Bible, and inside they had all written notes begging George to give his life to Jesus. And in 1988, he finally surrendered to Jesus. After God rebuilt their marriage, they spent the rest of their marriage helping other couples Together they formed the Marriage Mentoring Ministry. And when George passed away in 2015, he told Cassie this: "Thank you for never giving up on me. You are the reason that I know Jesus." And 2,000 people from their years of ministry came to pay their respects at his funeral. Cassie wrote this: "Maybe your marriage is beyond repair. Maybe there are some people telling you you should give up and be done. I'm here to tell you that God can still redeem and restore what is broken. Give it to Him and don't give up until God tells you to." Our musicians are coming, and our altar is open here this morning. Maybe this message is for you. You need to step out and you need to say, I'm recommitting here today. You need to grab the hand of your spouse and you need to say, we're not becoming a statistic. We're not drifting apart. Come to the altar with me. Hold my hand. Pray with me. Maybe you need to give your life to Jesus Christ, young person. Maybe you are engaged as a young couple, or you're thinking about marriage and you want to commit right now to stay pure and holy to God before you enter into marriage. This altar is open for that. Maybe you need to join the church or follow through in some other way that God's asked you to be obedient. Preston's going to lead us, and as we stand to our feet, I wonder who might respond here today. Who's God speaking to right now? As we sing, let's be honest to God. And let's obey Him in this moment.